Hi, welcome again, everyone who's listening online today. If you just checked in, my name is Ed Travers, teaching pastor here at LifePoint in Westerville. Grateful to have you listening in with us. You're joining us in the middle of a series called Beyond the Shallows, and we're looking at the life of the Apostle Peter. Peter was the one who Jesus called from being a fisherman to becoming a fisher of men. One of the leaders of the early church and did some amazing things, wrote two of the most incredible letters of the Bible, 1st and 2nd Peter, as you and I know them, written just in such a way to help encourage and challenge that we still get the benefit of today. This man who becomes just one of the most incredible leaders that we've ever seen, also had a life of, just real humbling experiences. We talked about last week how he denied Jesus three times. And where do you go with all that? What we're saying is that as Jesus called him to become a fisher of men, that Peter grew one step at a time. And that's what he calls us to do, that our faith, we grow one step at a time. And Peter became this man through all these experiences, and there were times that are just amazing. And I was thinking about that there are times in our life that we get stuck. Peter's in a situation where he has just denied Christ three times, and his faith is kind of stuck, kind of in standstill because of that moment. I was thinking about my life, that there are times that we're stuck. Many of you know that we just started in a building this past fall, or really back in December, in this building at 401 East Schrock, which is where we're filming this from today. We purchased the building in October, finally got into it in late October, and we had just a very short time to try to turn it around and kind of update the entire building, just over 8,000 square feet. I'm not very skilled in the area of rehabbing anything, so we kind of put that on Pastor Dustin because he has a little bit of a background in rehabbing houses, never something to this size, but he kind of became the guy who became kind of the foreman, if you will, and for the first time in his life, he's trying to help, make this happen, and did a great job with that. But for me to help, there wasn't a lot I could do, but I could clean and I could paint. So that was kind of my job. I would come in and paint and clean stuff. I would haul stuff out to the dumpsters and things like that. One day, I said to Dustin, "Hey, what's a job that's got to get done?" And he said, "The bathroom floors have to be cleaned." And I said, "Well, maybe that's something I could do and take that job on." And so I went into the bathroom floors, and they're just a mess. These beautiful tile floors have been covered with paint and soot and all kinds of grime, and they needed cleaned. And I said, "Well, Dustin, how do you clean it?" And he gave me this chemical cleaner. Said, "Hey, you put this on there, and that'll help loosen it up, and then you can scrape it off." I'm like, "Okay." So one night I came in. I think it was a Saturday night or Sunday night, I don't remember which, and I came in, I thought, I'm going to just work a few hours and maybe I can get this thing cleaned up, and I spray down the chemical, and I let it sit for a while, and I go to scrape it, and I realize it's not really working, and so I literally just scrape, but with hand, just a little scraper trying to get one tile of the probably 100 or so tiles in both of our bathrooms, and it took me like an hour to get one tile clean, and I'm starting to get kind of frustrated, so I go in, and I find some, cleaner, like a pine saw, a degreaser, and I put it in this water, hot water, and I kind of soak it on there, and let that soak in, and I realize that's working better, but I'm scraping, and it took me like, another hour to get another square clean, so I'm like 2 hours in, and I've got two squares clean. And I'm like, this is not going to work. I felt completely stuck. Like, this is never going to work. Just then, this couple shows up, Nick and Terry. They were on their date night. And they show up. I'm like, "What are you guys doing here?" They said, "Well, it's our date night." I'm like, "This is what you do on date night?" They said, "Yeah, we just wanted to help. Maybe we could do something. We like doing this kind of stuff." And so they came in and said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm trying to clean these floors." They said, "Well, let us help." Terry goes, "Oh, I got an idea." She goes home and she gets a hand drill and a buffer, like this tool that is going to buff out this floor. And she literally comes in and she's literally cleaning the floor. I mean, it went amazing. And between the three of us, we were able to get both bathrooms clean and they looked great. But I was thinking about that I was stuck. I needed help. I needed someone to step in and help me get past where I was at. I just couldn't see how we were going to finish this thing. And these two came in, and amazingly, we got the whole thing done, and it was such a help to me. I was thinking about that in the very same way. We can all identify how there are times in life we get stuck. And it's true also, and if you know someone who has like been in faith a long time, there are times in our faith journey where we get stuck. Things happen in our life. We make mistakes or things happen to us. And we just find ourselves in a situation where we're looking up at God and saying, "I don't know where to go." And sometimes we need someone to step in, and that's exactly what Jesus did in Peter's life. He stepped in to this moment. And I think what we're going to look at as we look at Peter's life and this journey, we can learn what it's going to be so that we don't get stuck in our faith. Or more importantly, no matter where we're at in our journey, if we're stuck, how do we get through it? That's what we're going to look at today. So if you have a Bible, open it up to John chapter 21. We're looking at the last chapter of the book of John and a situation in which Jesus actually goes to Peter and helps him through his faith kind of crisis. The first thing I want to share with you is this, is that Jesus will go to the root of what hinders our faith. So if we're going to get stuck, something is making us stuck, Jesus will go to the root of what it is that hinders our faith. In this situation, we know from last week that Peter has denied Jesus three times, right? On top of that, Jesus goes to the cross, and Peter sees the whole thing go down, and now Jesus is dead. Peter is distraught, I'm sure, along with all the other disciples. Judas goes out and hangs himself, so now they're short one, they're short their leader. I mean, what was going on in Peter's life? Well, 3 days later, Jesus rises from the dead, and he starts to show up. He goes to Peter, he goes to the other disciples, and he shows them that he's alive. But if you're Peter, I mean, do you think you'd be happy about that? Like, how do you look the guy in the eye in which you denied him three times? Well, that brings us to kind of where we're at today. Peter, you know, Jesus isn't there at the time. Peter tells his guys, let's go fishing. And the implication is, I'm going back to being a fisherman. This is what I know to do. We're going to go fishing. So he takes like five of his guys and they go out fishing all night long. They don't catch any fish. They look over at the shore and there's some guy on the shore who tells them, hey, throw the nets on this side. They throw the nets over and sure enough, the nets are full of fish. Like 153 fish are in the nets. They're very large fish. And John is on the boat, looks over at Peter, goes, it's the Lord. Peter doesn't wait for the fish. He goes towards Jesus. He just jumps in the water and swims towards Jesus to be near Jesus. They're on the shore eating breakfast. And here's what it says in verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now, this moment is in front of the other disciples. Here are these guys that are sitting there. They're all eating breakfast with Jesus. After breakfast, he looks at Peter and says, Peter, do you love me? I mean, imagine that. In front of everyone, him saying, do you love me more than these? And the implication is, do you love me more than these guys? Now, remember, Peter's the one who, when Jesus told them the night of the arrest, hey, look, you guys are all going to scatter. You're all going to leave me. And Peter said, nuh-uh, not me. I'm not going to run. I'm not like these guys. I'll go to prison and I'll go to death for you. That was Peter's bold claim, right? He made it out loud. And Jesus told him, actually, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter's like, no way. So here he is saying, Peter, do you love me more than these guys do? Do you love me more? Do you really love me? Now, maybe if you've been in the church, you've heard this, but if you're new, that the word for love here in the Bible is actually separate words, and they have different meanings. And you and I, in English, we say love differently. We use the same word that means different things, like I love my wife and children, and I love pizza, right? Those are two different meanings, and we kind of understand that they're different. I love the Ohio State Buckeyes, and I also love God. These are different words, right? Even though it's the same. In the Greek, they're actually different words. There's a word called agape. That is the highest form of love. That's big love. That's complete commitment, unconditional commitment and love. The highest form of love is agape. Then there's a word called phileo. That's where you and I know the city of Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. Phileo means brotherly love. You love someone like a brother. So with that in mind, when Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He's saying, do you agape me? Do you love me with the highest love, Peter? Do you commit everything to me unconditionally? And Peter answers, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. I brotherly love you. Then Jesus says it again. Hey, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? And Peter says, well, you know I phileo you. I brotherly love you. So then Jesus, the third time, actually takes it down a notch. He says, Peter, do you really phileo me? That's what he's saying. You see, the root of this whole issue is that Peter denied Christ and he's ashamed. He is ashamed of himself. He's broken. He is, you know, at a moment where he feels like, you know, what else is he going to do now? Maybe he's useless. His faith has been blocked by his own shame. And this is what I need to tell you, is that shame stops faith dead in its tracks. Shame makes us feel things, and you and I weren't meant to feel them. You see, shame only comes in as a result of sin. When sin entered the earth, shame came with it. It's part of the brokenness of the curse. But you and I weren't meant for that. So when we feel that, it's impossible to sit in shame. It's too powerful for our souls to handle. And we can know something is true, but it doesn't feel that way because shame blocks it. And in this case, Peter, you know, Jesus saying, hey, do you love me? Do you love me? He's like, well, you know, I love you. But, you know, he can't even answer back. Like, he's already been broken. And Jesus goes right to him, right to the core, and lets him sit in that and deal with that so they can get through it together. This is the beauty of Jesus. He goes right to the heart, to the root. I think that we experience shame differently, that for someone who is a believer, when we sin or we look at our past, these moments in our life that we feel like, you know, they're, you know, Jesus couldn't forgive that. But then we know what the cross says. We know the cross means that Jesus paid for all of it, right? We know that in our head, but we don't feel it because deep down we feel like, but this is too bad of a thing. That's what shame does. It's like the enemy tries to tell you, you're still going to pay for it. And maybe you think, okay, well, I know Jesus has to forgive me because that's what he loves us and he has to forgive us, but he doesn't like me because I've done that thing, whatever it is. That's how shame really wrecks out the faith of a believer. And the enemy is sitting there just needling us, saying, you don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. You don't deserve it, right? That's what shame does to us. I think to someone who's not a believer, shame works differently. And it's interesting because the generations are different. If you're in someone of my generation, shame was a normal part of our culture. We would say to someone, hey, you should be ashamed of yourself. You can't behave like that. You can't think that. You can't do that. You should be ashamed of yourself. And people kind of understood. This culture that's coming up behind there, they're trying to eliminate shame from our entire culture. That whatever it is that you feel like doing, it doesn't matter because that's your truth, and therefore you shouldn't feel ashamed. You should embrace whatever it is that you feel, whatever conduct, right? And it's kind of affirmed, right? That's what we're kind of teaching the younger generation. I was with my fellow pastor in Delaware, Cale Boer, who's a teaching pastor at that campus, and I was talking with him because he's much younger. He's of a different generation than I am. And I was asking him, okay, well, look, people of my generation, you could just tell them, hey, look, sin separates you from God, and sin is the problem, and sin is what, you know, shame comes from, and you need to have someone come and take you there and remove your sin. That's what the cross does. I said to my buddy Cale, I'm like, but Cale, it seems like, you know, this generation just saying that, they're not even there, not even ready to embrace that ideology because they've been told that they're not really sinners and everyone's good. I said, how do you talk to this generation? He said, Ed, here's the thing. It is true that the younger generation is being taught that shame doesn't exist and that we don't need to feel that we need to embrace who we are. He said, but here's what you find out. It's like a beach ball. I said, what do you mean? He said, Ed, it's like a beach ball. You take the beach ball of shame and sin, and you try to hold it underwater. That's what they're doing now. They're being told there's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with them, but they're holding the beach ball down, and it always is popping up. That shame keeps popping up in their soul because it's a spiritual dynamic. That we know there's things in us that separate us from God. I was pretty amazed by what he said, and I realized that the gospel is always going to be the gospel, the good news that sets us free from our shame. And Jesus wants to enter in and keep us from getting stuck in our faith. So for someone who's really not, doesn't understand God, they're stuck in their shame, even though they don't understand what it is. And someone who's a believer can get stuck in their shame, thinking that they're not worthy. And here's the reason, because we're all a little bit broken. That's why the beach ball pops up. We can feel the brokenness in our soul. We just don't know what it is that's broken. Here's the second point I want to share, is that Jesus has a purpose for all of those who are broken. Jesus has a purpose for everyone who is broken. Here's what he says. When he tells him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you agape me? And Peter's like, look, I phileo you. He says, feed my lambs. I want you to take care of my lambs. I want you to feed them. He tells him again, do you agape me? No, I phileo you. Will you tend my sheep? That's a different word. That's like someone who's taking care of the flock, someone who's leading them out into safety and bringing them out to the right field and taking them to the waters, who's taking care of them. I want you to feed them and I want you to take care of them. He says to him a third time, hey, do you at least phileo me? He's like, look, Jesus, I can't answer. You know whether I do or not. He says, I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. He's telling him, I have a purpose for you, Peter. I have a purpose for you. You denied me three times, but I have a purpose for your life. Do you love me? Come with me. I got a purpose for you. I want you to take care of. I want you to be the rock. I want you to be Peter, the rock, the leader of the early church who's going to take care of the sheep. This is a public restoration. Three times Peter denied him. Three times Jesus says, do you love me? In front of everyone. This wasn't a one-on-one conversation. The others heard this. He did it publicly on purpose so there'd be no question that Jesus was now commissioning Peter, right? Very important moment in Peter's life. He needed to know that God was saying, I'm with you. Even in the midst of your brokenness, I am here. This is a big deal. I think every person needs to understand that God has a purpose for their life. He does. And all of us know that we're broken to some degree or another. We all feel it. We all look back and think, man, why would God use me? Well, why would God use Peter? I mean, Peter denied him. Guys, in my life, I'll tell you, there was a moment in my life where God sent someone to me to really help walk me through my shame, to walk me through my brokenness. God sent a guy to me. His name is Dave Meldrum. I believe that every believer, one of our purposes is to be on the lookout for other people to help them walk in their journey of faith. We call it discipling. Think of it as more like mentoring or even coaching. Well, this guy, David, he's about 10 years older than me, and he came into my life, and he had his own journey with God, and he came to me, and he just wanted to invest in me and coach me, if you will. The one thing he said is, hey, man, why don't we hang out together? I'm like, that'd be great. He goes, why don't we pray together? At the time, I had fallen in love with the Lord. At the time, I was about 21, and I was growing in my faith, and I started a Bible study for my friends who didn't know Jesus. And so I'm having all this growth, but I had a lot of questions in my life, and I didn't really know what it meant to go further in my faith. So God sent me this guy, David, and he came into my life, and he's like, hey, man, why don't we just pray together? I said, what do you mean? He goes, come over to my office, and we'll pray for like 30 minutes. And I'm thinking, man, I have never prayed 30 minutes in my life. I mean, I probably have never prayed more than 5 minutes. I mean, how are we going to pray for 30 minutes? But I didn't say all that out loud, right? Because I felt a little bit embarrassed. But I went over to meet him, and he says, here's what we're going to do. I'll pray, and when I'm done, then you pray. And then when you're done, I'll pray. And then we'll just go back and forth and until we're done, like in 30 minutes, then we'll finish. I'm like, okay. And that's what we did. And he started praying, and he finished, and I started praying, and I learned to talk to God. I learned to have a personal relationship with him where I just tell him everything that's on my heart. And over the course of months of us praying together, he really helped me see what it meant to talk to God about everything. In this, we kind of built a relationship. And he asked me one time, he said, Ed, do you think it's possible that God might be calling you into ministry? I said, no way. No way, God wouldn't use me. He said, why not? I said, well, Dave, I mean, you know me. You know my life, and I told him about all the brokenness in my life, all the bad decisions I had made, and all the sin stuff in my life that I felt ashamed of. And you know, honestly, I mean, I feel like God uses great people. Like he uses people who are just awesome and come from great families and make great decisions. And I look at me and I think, man, I'm nothing like that. And they said, do you know about 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 to 29? I said, no. He said, let me read this to you. Here's what it says. God shows what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God shows what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God shows what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He said, Ed, it seems to me if you're telling me you're completely broken, you need to understand you're completely qualified. Not because of what you did, because it's exactly the kind of thing God would do. He uses people who are broken for his purposes. And when you realize you're broken, you're perfectly in position to be used by God. Can I tell you something? I needed that guy in my life, but God spoke through him to my soul. And I realized that, I had a hindrance in my faith this shame, you know, and thinking, man, I don't deserve any of this. And it was like God saying, yeah, that's exactly right. You don't deserve. But that's not what this is about, because it's about what he's doing. And God uses the weak things, the broken things of this world to shame the wise, to show who God is. It's not about us. Guys, I needed that. I think for some of you listening in, you need to hear that. It's not about you. God has a purpose for you. It's not about how great you have been or how great you think you're going to be. It's about your dependence on the Lord. And here's the thing. Our focus is going to determine the path in which we go. Here's what he says in verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you're going to stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Verse 20. Now Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following him. That's John. The one also who leaned back against him during the supper and said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Look, Jesus is going to Peter and saying, look, I know you denied me three times, but do you love me three times? Like, he's restoring him. I have a purpose for your life. I want you to feed and tend and, you know, take care of my flock. I want you to pastor them and lead them. I have a purpose for you, okay? And then he tells him, look, Peter, there's going to come a day you're going to be led where you don't want to go. You know, the very reason that Peter denied Christ is because he didn't want to go to prison. He didn't want to go to death. And he's telling him, look, someday, Peter, you're going to do exactly that. And we know that church history, tradition tells us that Peter did end up in prison and he was crucified. But he said, I will not be crucified like Jesus. He wanted to be crucified upside down. But think about what he's telling Peter. Peter, you denied me three times, but there's coming a day you won't deny me at all. You're going to be taken away. You're going to be crucified. You're going to be killed for my namesake. But this time, you're not going to deny me. I mean, wouldn't you want to hear that? Look, we're all going to die. Every one of us. The death rate is 100%, right? But if Jesus came to you and said, look, you're going to die a life that's going to glorify me. You're not going to deny me. You're going to live a life that's going to glorify me. Like, wouldn't you at least want to know that? He tells Peter this. Peter, you're going to live it out. You're going to feed my sheep, and then you're going to be a martyr for my namesake. I mean, and what's the first thing he does? He looks over at John and says, well, what about John? Immediately distracted by, is it fair, right? Shouldn't we all get the same experience? Shouldn't we all, I mean, what about John? And Jesus is like, What concern is that of you? That has nothing to do with you. You follow me. He tells him that twice. Now, why do we have to be told, follow me? Because we're distracted so easily. You and I, we are so distracted by everything in life. And Jesus has a purpose for us. And even when we know that purpose, we still get distracted, right? And when we get distracted, you know, we get focused on everything else. And some of these things are good things, right? You know, school, work, our families, sports, arts, you know, our hobbies. We get distracted by things that aren't bad things. But anything that keeps you from following Christ is going to be where your life heads. Wherever you focus is going to be where your life heads. And unless you determine up front, I'm going to follow Jesus, then you're going to end up going in a different direction. If you say, I'm going to follow Jesus, then you can go to school and work and have a family and go on vacations and do hobbies and do sports, and you're still going in the same direction, that these things are just part of your life heading towards Jesus. But if you don't know that you're following Jesus, you will make these things your whole life. This is what he's trying to say to Peter. Peter, don't get distracted by someone else's life, by someone else's journey, by someone else's fate. You just focus on me. That's what he's telling him. And here's what happens. Our victory can be our direction. The victory is that Christ loves us and died for us on the cross. Shame is what tries to hinder that. But when you look shame in the eye and say, you know what? Jesus paid for that. I'm going towards Jesus. That we can decide we're going to follow him and we can be restored and we can follow him and then still get distracted by life. That's why we have to focus all the time and lay down our life. And here's what I know to be true. You and I are distracted by what we feel right now. It's like we're addicted to right now. I want immediate gratification. And if I don't feel well, you know, I would like some cookies. If I don't feel good about myself, I want to distract myself with Netflix. If I don't feel well, I want to do this. I want to do this. I just don't want to feel all those things. That's what shame does to us. Shame makes us feel things, and we try to not feel that. That's why Jesus goes right there to that core. But even in that, when he deals with that, he's trying to set us free so that we can own it and say, you know what? This is who I am. I am broken. It's true. I own that. But Jesus Christ, who is rich in mercy, gave his life to pay the penalty for my sin. So how do we keep from getting stuck? How do we keep from getting our faith blocked? It's really coming down to repentance. Because here's the deal. Repentance is a churchy word. I know that. But repentance means to turn from something, right? If you're going one direction and you repent, you actually say, nope, I'm going this way. So you would have to agree with God about life, agree with God about purposes. And so you have your own ideas about life, your own ideas about your purpose in life. You look at your direction and go, you know what? Maybe this isn't where I'm supposed to be going. I agree with God. And so you turn around. That's repentance. When you look at your own shame, then you look at God and say, God, I'm the cause of this. I own this. I'm sorry. So you agree with God. God looks at Peter and says, Peter, you can't do this, right? This is not okay. Do you love me? And Jesus says, you know, I love you. He's repenting and turning towards Jesus. That's what you and I have to do. Repentance leads to restoration. And you and I need restoration in our life. Because when we go to restoration, that is what frees us up for his purposes. That's what frees us up to feel the victory of what God's trying to do in and through our life. So where are you at? Where are you at in your journey? Are you getting stuck in your faith? Are you unable to move forward? Do you feel like, you know, your life of faith has just become stagnant? Do you feel bored by your faith? Do you feel like faith is just an obligation? You know, well, I should do this. I should read my Bible. I should pray. I should share my faith with others. I should be serving. I should. And it's all these obligatory statements that you feel like you should. Probably what has happened is you've been distracted and something has caused a block in your faith. You need to go to that spot and surrender that to Christ and say, God, forgive me. I want to repent and I want to turn towards you and allow the Spirit of God to restore your heart to the Lord and get caught up in his purposes and watch how, you know, when you're caught up in his purposes, there's a vibrancy, there's a joy, there's an amazing life. Peter went on to do amazing things. Peter talks about it in his letters about the amazingness of faith. But to you and I, we need to experience that in God. We need to feel the freedom. All the obligations don't feel like obligations when you're running towards Jesus. You can't wait to talk to him. You can't wait to read his word. You can't wait to be involved in what he's doing because you've been freed from all of the things that hinder your faith. So somewhere in your faith journey, if there's a block, repent. Agree that this isn't right. I'm turning to you, Lord. And let him pull you forward. Keep your focus on him. If you're listening in and you've never made that decision, maybe faith has always been an obligation. You've never actually surrendered your heart to God. Then here's the block. Sin is your block. And you repent by saying, you know what? This is my life can't be lived just for me. And you say to God, I am sorry. And you repent. You turn towards Jesus and you surrender your heart to him. That's what the beauty of the gospel is. That's why he died on the cross so that you and I could be made free. Let's take a second to pray. And if you are like me, you're a believer, but sometimes you get distracted. Sometimes you have to own that and turn to God. Maybe if you're listening in and shame, there's something in your life that you look at and think God would never forgive that. It's time to go there with the Lord and surrender that to Jesus and allow him to speak to your soul that he loves you in spite of that. And time to turn and believe God and allow him to walk you through that. And if you're listening in and you've never made the decision to follow Christ, I want to lead you in a prayer to do that. So let's pray. Father, I pray that you grow us in our faith, that you walk us towards you, that you help us to repent, to turn towards you. Lord, that you would captivate us with your beauty of your majesty and the beauty of your gospel. I pray, God, that if we're distracted, that you would help us to turn to you. If we've been caught up in shame, God, I pray you would show us the beauty of your grace and mercy. And if you're listening in, you've never made the decision to follow Christ, here's what you do. You tell God, God, I believe in you, and I believe that you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross to pay the penalty for sin, and that he rose again. and say to Jesus, Jesus, will you please forgive me? I want to turn towards you with my life. Forgive me of my sin. I'm sorry. Jesus, will you lead me to be my Lord? Please have me. Have my little faith. You need to know if you just prayed that prayer, it's your faith in God that makes you right with him because of what Jesus did on the cross. Lord, I pray for anyone who's making that first time decision that you would meet them right where they're at. Help them to understand your victory and your freedom found in the gospel. God, help them to grow in their faith. I ask that in your son's name. Amen. Amen. Well, guys, I'm excited about this, this journey of Peter's, and we're going to start looking at some things he started to do now as a result of the freedom he found from his shame and just how God transformed him. I also want to thank you for listening in, for all of our regular online listeners. Thank you for your generosity. It's your generosity that allows us to produce this and to continue to do it, as well as operate the things that we do in Central Ohio and beyond. So thank you so much. You can see the different ways there on your screen that you can give. But I just want to say thank you. All right, let's worship with one more song. Until next week, guys. God bless.